Every Sunday morning, around 9:30 a.m., I get an update from my phone that tells me the total amount of screen time I've used in the past week. It tells me the number of hours that I've been on my phone, gives me a breakdown of by day. It tells me whether or not that was up or down from last week. It even tells me the number of times I picked up my phone each day, when it started in the morning, and how long it continued into the evening. Now, I don't remember choosing this setting on my phone, and I certainly don't recall choosing the time at which I received the updates, because why would I want to be assaulted with this information in the middle of a Sunday morning preparing for worship? Because, friends, it feels like an assault. Every time I see that number, I think, that number seems very high. That can't be right. Not for me. Not for me, who has small kids who I need to be present with, and a wife and a life that I want to show up for. That number is too high. And yet, each week, I am confronted with the data that tells me how often and for how long I chose to be somewhere else other than present to the reality in front of me. And just when I want to start to justify or soothe away that number by thinking I was working or emailing or doing some noble endeavor on my phone, I get a breakdown by app and by category of where exactly I've spent my time. And spoiler alert, friends, I don't spend all of my time emailing. Games and social media consume most of my time. Friends, part of our role and great privilege of being pastors is that we are present with folks on their best days and we are present with folks on their worst days. And one of the things that we keep hearing over and over again is this notion of, I don't know what I am living for. We've heard this question in our professional lives, and we've heard this question in our personal lives quite a bit recently. People who feel like they lack purpose or clarity about why they are living and what they are living for. And so as we start this new year, we start with a sermon series called, What Are You Living For? And we want to examine those values and aspirations that we might desire in our lives, things like belonging, security, hope, purpose. And we'll also explore the aspects of our world and of our hearts that keep us from such things. And as we begin this series, we start with the importance of presence. Because before we can ask the hard questions about our world or about our lives, we have to show up. We have to pay attention to what it is that's going on in our world and in our lives, both the good and the not so good. Many of us know, whether or not we have the data from our phones to prove it, that presence is hard in a world that makes it so easy to escape. This is difficult work. And in the midst of so many factors that may lead us towards escape, may we be people that have the courage to show up. Friends, will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, give us that courage. Let us be those who show up, who are with ourselves and with others in the midst of it, God. Lord, we know this is only possible by the power of your Holy Spirit, so we ask that you send your Spirit to us now. Open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to what it is that you have us to hear, and give us the boldness, the audacity to walk out those doors and to live like we mean it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our gospel reading in Luke brings us to a familiar character, perhaps in a familiar scene in Scripture. Many of you may know that Peter was a beloved disciple of Jesus, one of Jesus's closest companions. Peter saw countless miracles performed with and by Jesus. He was present at the feeding of the 5,000. Peter was present on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured into dazzling white before Moses and Elijah. Peter walked on water through his faith and belief in Christ. Jesus even called Peter the rock upon which I will build my church. Peter was and Peter is an incredible pillar of the faith and of the church. And yet we understand in a scene in Scripture, as Jesus is telling his disciples about his impending death, Jesus predicts that Peter will deny Jesus three times as Jesus is arrested and put on trial and then crucified. And Peter's response is perhaps predictable, understanding the proximity that he had with Jesus, understanding the personal and close relationship he had with Jesus. Peter says, I would never do that, Lord. I would never deny you. I'm all in, God. I would never do that. But here, in Luke's gospel, we are confronted in rapid succession with the data of three denials. We are given this information about Peter and how he chose to deny Jesus and protect himself. Now, friends, I want to make two things perfectly clear for us this morning. The first is that Peter's actions here do not undo his devotion to Christ. Peter goes on after this moment to establish and build the church. Peter gives a wonderful speech on the day of Pentecost as he is followed and led by the Holy Spirit to go out and expand the gospel to the far reaches of the earth. Peter is eventually martyred for his faith. This one moment does not define him or his commitment to faith or his calling. And the second thing that we want to make clear is, can you really blame the guy? I mean, Peter in this moment in Luke's gospel is struggling in so many ways. He is likely in shock about the brutality in which he saw Jesus be treated and arrested. He is fearful and perhaps in denial about the series of events happening around him. He is terrified about what this means for him and for his future. And he is reckoning with the fact that everything in his life, everything that he has worked for over the past several years, is gone or is under threat of being gone within the last 12 hours. Lots of Peter's life was falling apart right around him, and there was nothing he could do to put it back together. And we need to notice that as Peter's life is closing in on him, he acts outside of himself. We read at the end of the passage that we just heard in Luke 22 that Peter is weeping bitterly. Peter did not want to do this. Peter did not think that he would do this. He loved Jesus, and it pained him dearly. And while we can acknowledge Peter's context with compassion and understanding, we see that Peter opted out of the difficulty that was present in front of him. You see, friends, presence requires vulnerability, a willingness to sit in the discomfort and wade through the difficult emotions. Presence acknowledges grief, loss, fear, anxiety, doubt, all those things that we would probably choose not to talk about if we had the choice. In fact, so often we do choose not to talk about these things. We choose not to feel these things. We choose not to address these things. Rather, we choose to escape or avoid or numb or distract ourselves. As Peter reminds us, this escapism or avoidance long predates cell phones. Escapism is not something just unique to those with screens and 21st century humans. The desire to avoid the difficulty around us is a deeply human trait, having been with us as long as we have been humaning. And friends, it takes many forms. Some of us search for escape with a screen or a noise on all the time, the background noise to drown out the feelings and the emotions. Some of us think we will find it at the bottom of a glass or a pill bottle. Some of us long for it with armfuls of shopping bags. Some of us can only blame others for our problems, unable or unwilling to see our own agency in our lives. Some of us believe that if we consume ourselves with work, then we don't have to face the often painful realities in our home and in our hearts. We are doing everything we know how to do to run away from facing ourselves, friends, because we are afraid of what we might find. What if I have to come to terms with the fact that I'm drinking too much? Why am I on my phone so often? What is it that I'm trying not to feel? What would it look like if I open up about my pain and grief about the loss of a loved one? What are my thoughts and emotions and the fact that my life is different than I envisioned it? Friends, these are difficult questions. They're tough questions, and when we'd rather not ask them or have them asked of us, we choose to numb. To numb those tough feelings, to numb those places that hurt, to numb the fact that our world, that our lives are not as we desire them to be. But as the wise and very great writer Brené Brown reminds us, we cannot selectively numb emotions. When we numb the painful emotions, we also numb the positive emotions. When we don't show up for the difficulty of our lives, we often miss out on so much of the joy and the hope and the light of our lives as well. And in this tension enters Ruth. Now, be honest with your friends, we almost did an entire sermon series on this book, this four-chapter book of Ruth, because there is so much depth and so much wisdom and so much beauty in this story. And perhaps you're familiar with the story of Ruth, or perhaps you're just familiar with the fact that the story of Ruth is a beautiful and brilliant story about loyalty and faithfulness in the midst of some pretty daunting odds. There's also a deep wisdom in the book of Ruth, in the sense that there is no pretending that that loyalty, that that faithfulness, there's no pretending that that is easy in this story. There's no denying that Ruth's life and the lives of other characters in this story are filled with God's provision and love, absolutely. But they're also filled with loss, with tragedy, with grief, with fear, and with uncertainty. A short context of the book of Ruth might help us frame this story in a way in which we can see how risky Ruth's loyal love was and how she shows up in the midst of some really difficult emotions. We got some of the context in our reading today, but the book of Ruth begins with this story about a famine that has infected and affected entirety of Israel. And a family from Bethlehem moves to Moab, which is one of Israel's sworn enemies, one of their ancient enemies in battle. And while there, the patriarch of this family dies. The two sons from this family marry women from Moab, but soon the two sons die, so that we're left with three women. Women in this context and in this time in history had little rights or privileges in society. And so Naomi, the surviving matriarch of the family, decides to return to Israel and to hope for the fact that there would be some that were there that would follow the Jewish law to care for the widows and the orphans. But Naomi also knows the difficulty that would face her two daughters-in-law if they traveled with her. You see, there were no laws protecting foreign widows. And there was less an idea of acceptance, less a willingness to help for these women. And so their survival would be one that would be daunting, if not impossible. So Naomi blesses the two women named Orpah and Ruth to go on their way, to start over, to marry again in their home country, to seek a better and easier life. And one of the women, Orpah, does just that. She blesses Ruth, that she goes and she chooses to stay behind. And friends, just again, like with Peter, there is compassion and there is understanding with this choice. But then the book of Ruth focuses on how Ruth chooses to show up for Naomi and chooses to show up in the difficulty of this moment. And there is no doubt that the road ahead is a difficult one. There is no doubt that these women are facing the mountains of grief, of loss, of an anxiety. In fact, at the end of this chapter in Ruth, Naomi changes her name. She changes her name to Mara, which is Hebrew, the Hebrew word for bitter, acknowledging the tragedy and the pain that had come to accompany her life. And even though Naomi asks Ruth to opt out, Ruth chooses to stay. And we get this powerful verse in Scripture: where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. An unbelievably beautiful and powerful sentiment, made even more powerful when we consider the fact that the difficulty in this moment was on full display. And the rest of the book of Ruth is a chronicling of how Ruth and Naomi continually recognize and acknowledge how God is working in their lives. Sometimes it is beautiful, friends. Sometimes it is difficult. And God is in the midst of it with them in all of it. How do we do that? How do we get that? How might we choose to show up on the good days and on the bad ones when, again, it is so easy to opt out? Perhaps the question is, friends, how do I show up? How can I be present in the midst of my own life to determine my purpose and to figure out what it is that I am living for? Well, you don't have to look far to understand that there is no shortage of blogs and books and social media posts about the benefits of mindfulness. But this idea of mental and emotional presence is not something that's only unique to our screen-addicted or overstimulated society. Exercises and writings about examining your day and recognizing where you are in your spirit and your emotions date back hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And one such resource that is ancient might be helpful for us today, and that is the Ignatian Examen. Created and named for St. Ignatius of Loyola, a Catholic priest who founded the Order of the Jesuits, the Ignatian Examen is a reflective prayer exercise to help us examine our lives so as to discern God's presence and direction. Perhaps it is no surprise that one of the mottos of the Jesuits is to find God in all things. And friends, you can only find God in all things when you recognize all things. There's examines that are designed to help you reflect on your year, on your week, on your month, to recognize and examine your role in civic life and how we ought to be present and act in to our earth. But perhaps the most common examen is the daily examen. This tool has been used as far back as the late 1500s, and it's divided into five easy steps. And I want to read us a short guide through those steps as we close our time together. Step one is to become aware of the presence of God, to ask the Holy Spirit to walk you through the events of your day. Step two is to review the day with a lens of gratitude, to look at your day with gratitude about the gifts and joys you've received from God. How did God work through people and circumstances to bring you joy? What did you see? What food did you eat? God is present with you in the little moments throughout our days. Step three is to focus on our emotions. What feelings did we experience throughout the day? Our emotions can help us recognize the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and there's lots of emotions that we feel throughout each day. Anger, joy, frustration, contentment, the list goes on. We use the daily examen to let God show us where we fell short and to focus on the emotions surrounding those moments. What do these feelings indicate on a deeper level? How might I do better in this moment? Is there someone or something that keeps crossing my mind? God may be prompting me to reach out to that person or that thing. Step four is to choose one moment from your day and to pray about it, to pray for the Holy Spirit to show up to a particular moment from your day and to examine it with God. What is God trying to show you in this moment? And as you ponder this moment, let the Holy Spirit move you to inspire a prayer about it. And the fifth step is to look towards tomorrow, to ask God for the strength and grace needed for the next day, to walk through the events of what will be going on in your day, and to pay attention to how each event makes you feel. Let these feelings turn into a prayer and ask God's guidance for your day to come. Now, friends, I just did that in 90 seconds, but the examen can take 15 or 20 minutes or longer. There is no time to do it justice in such gathering. Also want to let you know that there are tons of resources online with questions that prompt you into examen. There's printable cards that you can print out and put in your wallet or your purse to help you get started. Perhaps this tool or another similar tool can be the start on your journey towards showing up and having eyes to see where God is also showing up in your life, whether we recognize it or not. Friends, as we all journey to answer the question what it is that we are living for, may our first step be one of vulnerability, attending to where we already are, attending to our thoughts, attending to our emotions, to our struggles, and to our joys. May our first step in finding purpose be choosing presence. May our first step be having the courage to show up. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.